Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the expression of your word in song. And we thank you, Father, for the expression of your word in our lives. And I ask, Father, as we come together today to study your word, that you would open our minds for wisdom, for understanding, and that as we get to know your word, Father, our lives would reflect that in Jesus. That indeed we would recognize the conflict, the fight, the war that we're in. And that we would be so conditioned as soldiers in this battle to be victorious in all that you call us to do. To that end, Father, I ask that you would bless us in your word today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, please? We've been working our way through Galatians, and we come to a place in our study where the song that we just witnessed is a true song and an expression of how we ought to live. This means war. I was introduced to that song on the last Tres Dias weekend, and the gentleman that introduced me to it thought that I was such an old curmudgeon that I couldn't tolerate a song like that, but I love it. I love the drums, I love the percussion, I love the message. There's a pastor in Chicago that wrote that song. I think his name is Chris Jenkins, and if you go on YouTube and look up This Means War by Chris Jenkins, you can listen to that a few times yourself in your own house if you want, when you feel the battle is impending. Galatians chapter 5, as you find your way to verse 16, let me catch you up with where we are in Galatians. Paul wrote this letter to the churches in the region of Galatia, more than one church. He had been there, he planted the churches, well, he strengthened the churches, and then shortly after he left, a troop of guys from Jerusalem came and began to teach the church that what Paul said was mostly true, but not entirely true, that they still had to maintain their own piety by doing the acts of the law of Moses. In other words, the dietary guidelines, the sacrificial system, and the feasts of all seven of the feasts. And not only to do them, but to do them for or as a means of their salvation. That's where the hooker is. You see, we believe, and Paul taught after his experience on the road to Damascus that you could read about in Acts chapter 9, that salvation is by grace through faith. That we can do nothing for our own salvation. It's not something we can earn. There are no meritorious works we can do, works of merit, to find favor with God. It's all on His grace. But once we come to Christ, then we have a responsibility to live and to walk in holiness, to learn who God is, and to conduct our lives in such a way that is pleasing to Him. So this is the crux of the argument. The Judaizers said, you have to do these things in order to be saved. And Paul is saying, no, that's a different gospel. We are engaged in a struggle today. In our church, we are not engaged in that struggle. But as you'll recall from a couple of years ago when we did a redemptive history of the world, and then after that we looked at the diligence of discipleship, we learned that from beginning of time, God had a plan. Actually, before time began, He had a plan for the redemption of His body. The body of Christ, the church. Israel had a part to play in that. They still do. But now, as the curtain was rent in the temple when Christ died, then all mankind has an opportunity to come into the body of Christ. Not every single person. I don't want to get off on the doctrine of election and all that stuff today. But if you've been with me for more than a few years, you'll understand the discourse. And as we come to this place in our history, in the history of the world, in the history of the church, we find ourselves in the United States up against a battle, and this means war. This week, I was advised a couple of days ago of a church in Atlanta, Georgia, Vision Church. I don't know what their vision is, but it's different than Surface Creek. Vision Church has added to their pastoral staff a woman who is a psychic medium. She helps the congregation by getting them in touch with their departed loved ones. And she claims that God gave her this spiritual gift to be a psychic medium. I believe the psychic part. I think she's psycho. But God specifically in the Old Testament, which is just as prevalent today as it was when Moses wrote it, God specifically condemns all forms of witchcraft. And psychic mediums are no less than witches and witchcraft. And when a church that is supposedly a church of Jesus Christ puts a psychic medium on the staff, you know that church is not walking with God. But they got a nice big write-up in a Christian magazine. And she said her father has the same gifting. And she has her own YouTube channel now where she does a series. You can go on and watch it called The Gift. And she really believes that this is coming from God. And I mention that because I want you to understand not every thought that passes through our mind is from God. A person can be sitting down, reading the Bible, and thoughts come through our mind, and they have to, if we're going to blame those thoughts on God, as she does. God told me to do this. They have to line up with the counsel of the Word of God. That's what we're looking at today, that war in verses 16 through 26. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. That's the Bible on the pew next to you, or not the pew, but the chair. And again, I say, if you don't have one of those and you want one, take the one that's close to you. We'll get more. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which would be a psychic medium, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's the war. And believe me, this means war. If you've been following our study in Ephesians that was going on after the church hour, if you've been getting that on email or listening to it or attending, you had a picture in the last couple of times we met what that war looks like beyond the sight of our eyes. That there are heavenly beings that the Bible calls gods. The same word of the God, Elohim. And we discovered that Elohim should not have attributes associated with it, but that Elohim describes a realm where these spirit beings live. There is one God and one God only. Only one self-existing creator of the universe. But He made other beings besides man. Spirit beings. Human beings are of the realm of this planet. Elohim are of the realm of the air and the space that you can't see. And they're there and they're here. And those who have defected against God, who still have the permission to come in and out of his council chamber are at war with you, with me. If we don't recognize that war, we're going to be overcome. This is the war we're talking about. It plays itself out in you and in me. So we have a couple of things that these verses tell us about. Number one, we are born into this world with a sin nature. We are inclined to sin. When Adam and Eve were first created and in the garden, they were given one command by the everlasting God, Jehovah. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And they disobeyed. I have heard some people recently say, well, this isn't that big of a deal. Maybe it's not exactly right biblically, but it's not that big of a deal. Really? Was it a big deal that Adam and Eve just ate one piece of fruit? I mean, should the whole human race be toileted because they ate one piece of fruit that God said no? What makes that fruit so different than any of the other fruit in the garden? I'll tell you what makes it different. When God says no, that's exactly what He means. Did you see idolatry in this list as we went through? I did. I saw idolatry there, the first word in verse 20 in my Bible. You know what idolatry is? Idolatry can be to set our affections on something that are more than they are our affections toward God. Here's another thing that is idolatry. To ascribe to God something that is untrue. In other words, when my father was alive, he was known throughout the community as an honest and upright man. He wasn't a Christian until late in life, but he had a high moral standard. And so, in my praise of him, if I would say he was the greatest liar I ever knew, he could tell a lie and get away with it every time. That doesn't praise him, does it? My father did not lie. And so to ascribe to my father something that's not true, even if I'm trying to say it in a way that would lift his impression up, that's idolatrous and it's wrong. And so in our study in Ephesians, one of the first things we learned in chapter 1 was that Paul's prayer for the church was that they would get to know who is God. Because if we have a false idea of who God is, then we are going to ascribe to God things that are not true. And this psychic medium says that this is a spiritual gift, and that James 1:17 says that every good and faithful gift or whatever comes down from the Father of lights. So she says this gift of sorcery is working in the church a good, so therefore it must be from God. But what she is doing is ascribing to God a lie. And when we do that, we're guilty of idolatry. And Paul says if you continue in idolatry, you find no place in the kingdom of God. That's why it's critical that we understand who God is and what God expects of us. And so it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, there's this teaching in Scripture. If you turn back with me to Romans chapter 8, please, just a couple of books back. Romans chapter 8. I wanted to read to you, beginning in... Well, it's a great big long sentence in the original. But let's start in verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. It cannot. There, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, there's a war. There's a war between your flesh and the desires of your flesh and the Spirit of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, round about verse 17, that anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation or a new creature. And so in that transaction, when we come to the cross and confess our sinfulness before God, in that transaction, God creates within us, as it were, a new being. Actually, what He does is restore part of the life we had in Adam before he sinned. And so in Romans chapter 4 and 5, there's a discourse about the first Adam, Adam that we know in the garden, who ate the fruit and cast all of humanity into sin, and the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, who Himself is the self-existing Creator God of the universe, and He lived in perfect righteousness, fulfilling all of the law of Moses. Every bit of it. And as the sin of Adam was imputed to us when Adam sinned, as we were still in his loins, as it were, so the righteousness of God is imputed to us, but the gift is different than the trespass. The gift has to be accepted. It's not automatically given to every person as the sin was. And so the gift is given to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. But there begins the struggle. Because we have to take part in our rescue, we have to participate. And so once we come to Jesus Christ for salvation and confess our sin to Him, then the war starts. We have to train ourselves through diligence, and Peter says making every effort, to begin, number one, to recognize what sin looks like in our lives. And it's a little different in each of us. And once we recognize what that sin is, then we turn our backs on it. And in that recognition, we find out what sin looks like by becoming a student of this book. And Paul talks about the things of the flesh. So when he says the things of the flesh, he's not talking about my skin and bones in this context. He's talking about the person who John Copper was prior to faith in Jesus Christ. Once we have that faith, then we have to look at these things, begins to talk about in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and this isn't all of them, this is for example. Number one, sexual immorality. Well, does the church have a problem with that today? Any church that recognizes an oxymoron such as homosexual marriage or same-sex marriage has a big problem with sexual immorality. And that can't be a church of Jesus Christ if they recognize that. Sorry if that offends you. You know, God said it, not me. I'm just reading it. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Well, what does impurity mean? Oh, my stars. That would be 1,000 miles wide. Does that mean a little white lie? Yep. Does that mean eating the fruit that God said don't eat? Yep. Impurity is the opposite of piety. Piety is the devotion of one's whole life and being to the service of God. One's whole life and being. For example, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. That's a command, as strong of a command as thou shalt not commit murder. Do not let any unwholesome words. And unwholesome is defined in the context. You've been through this before. If we speak a word that doesn't serve to edify or build up the other person in their faith of Jesus Christ, that word is impure. And Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, "You will give account for every careless word you say." We might paraphrase that. You will give account to God Most High for every reckless word you say. You know what careless is? You know what reckless is? It's not taking into account the end result. I want my words to mean things, and so I have to consider before I speak it, what will this word mean to the person whom I'm talking and those who are listening? I can't afford not even one careless word. Smash your finger. Or careful. 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 You'll give account for that. You will give account for that. There is a God, and He is perfect in holiness. Well, we go on. Sensuality. Sensuality. Oh, it's not really a big problem. I just like looking at those beautiful pictures. Sensuality. Sexual immorality. Here's another sensuality. I know I can't really afford that car, but I've wanted one of those cars since I was 16 years old. We're going to cut the budget of my wife's grocery bill so I can get that car, because you should see how handsome I look in that car. Torch it. Much better to lose the car than your soul. You see, sensuality doesn't just have to do with men or women. It has to do with all of the things that our five senses are attracted to. Right? Gluttony can fall under sensuality. I know I shouldn't have had that 24 cookies, but boy, I love them peanut butter cookies. Yeah, right. One. Because gluttony is a sin. Idolatry, we talked about that. Sorcery, or, if you like the Greek, pharmakeia, drugs, pharmacy. Sorcery, and that's exactly what that woman at Vision Church. Number one, if they have vision, why do they need a psychic? Just asking. Well, we don't have to go through the whole list. Enmity, that's just, you know, man has a lot of enemies. And hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean you did it once. And it's interesting that Paul is writing this to the church. You would think he's writing it to the heathens, but he's writing it to the church. And what happens when we begin to think in the littlest degree that we can earn our way to heaven, then we get focused on a few good things and we have a tendency to lose track of a whole bunch of bad things. And this is where legalism steps in. This is what the Pharisees were guilty of. Jesus told them, you should have tithed. You should have shown mercy to your parents rather than tithing even on the cumin. Because they were guilty of neglecting their parents while they were meticulous in their tithe. Yet their parents were hungry. But they were doing everything right according to the law, or at least the law as they understood it. And they were quick to point out somebody else's fault. That's what happens with legalism, is that we set up a false narrative of how we earn our way to heaven. When the Word of God says that one sin is what cast the human race into sin and severed our relationship with God. One sin, eating a piece of fruit. And so Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who habitually practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can I tell you something? You probably already know this, but death is a long time. There's only been one who ever came out of the grave by his own power. And the decisions that we make today settle our eternity if the angel of death visits your home today. The decisions you make today seal your eternity. There is no do-overs once a person takes their last breath. Where they end up, heaven or hell, is permanent, and dead is a very, very long time. That's why Paul is so emphatic. I warn you. And Peter says, make every effort. So then Paul goes on in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we have them on our board back there, and you can memorize these. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Well, fruit indicates something that's growing, and the fruit of that growth, right? Remember John chapter 15? If you turn back to John chapter 15 and read the first few verses, matter of fact, let me go there so I don't misquote it. Sometimes I don't trust myself. John 15, verse 1, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is the fruit that Jesus was talking about in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As we abide in Christ, because He is the source, Christ is where the sap is that brings nourishment to the individual, and the end result of that nourishment is the fruit of the Spirit. It's one, it's not many. It's not plural. These are the fruits of the Spirit. There is one fruit of the Spirit. Just like there's one orange, but that orange has, what, 8 or 9 slices or whatever? Just like that. So the fruit of the Spirit. And so when Jesus says this, he's saying that those who abide in him will bear much fruit. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:8 that if these things are yours and they are increasing, and he goes through virtually the same list. If these things are yours and they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your testimony of Christ. We are to look like the biblical Jesus to a watching world. And so we have the fruit of the Spirit. In John 15:8, Jesus goes on and in that discussion, and he says that we ought to bear much fruit and so prove that we are disciples. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. Do you want to glorify God in your life? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You want everybody to know you're a disciple of Christ? Then the fruit of the Spirit needs to be honestly always who you are. That's the difference between personality and character. Personality, you can fake for a while. You can seem like, oh, he's such a nice guy. Yeah, you didn't know him like I did. I've had people tell me about that. Yeah, on Sunday mornings, you're right, he is such a nice guy, but you should ride home with him in the car. You should be there Monday night. You should hear him when he smashes his finger. See, that's personality. You can fake it. Character, you can't fake it. You can't fake it. It's these kinds of verses and discussions. When I was in high school, I was about the age of Connor, that I, and this is confession, I would skip school and go down into the trees about a mile from the school, and I took my Bible and I had a favorite stump, and I would sit on that stump and read my Bible. I did my homework, I did my reading, I turned the assignments in, I got A's and B's. In that day and age, skipping school wasn't as big a deal as it is today, as long as you did your homework, your reading, your assignments. Okay, I'm not making an excuse, but man, when you have an opportunity for springtime in Leadville, it may only last about 8 hours. And if it's spring that day, if it's spring on May 23rd, you need to go enjoy it, because it might be winter on May 24th. And so I would take my, and reading these kind of passages, I wonder what that fruit means in John 15. What does that fruit mean? I thought it meant I had to lead people to Jesus, and that was my fruit. And then I would read in Galatians and said, no, that's not the fruit at all. The fruit is, I'm basically a rotten guy, and I need to clean up my life. And I would try, I would try, I would try, and I found that all I was doing was pasting over the ugly with little tweaks to my personality. And then when I got to understand John 15, if you abide in me and I in you, and that's when I began to discover, and this was life-changing, that's when I began to discover that the Christian character is developed in the dark room of prayer and confession and repentance. I had to listen to people that told me, that in your life is ugly. And I had to take that ugly to Jesus and confess it. One of my biggest ones was sarcasm. And I had to confess that. That doesn't mean I got rid of it altogether. But that means I recognize that sarcasm is sin and it's not fit for God's people. If I want to look like Jesus, I got to lose that. And the only way I lose it is, number one, by asking God to come and cleanse me. And then by participating me as He's pulling me out of that muck, I can't be hanging on to it. I can't have my feet wrapped around a log in the muck saying, please God, help me. It doesn't work that way. And every rescue diver knows that as long as that person is holding on to the log and you're trying to rescue them, you're at risk of dying yourself. That's why you let go of them and let them die and say, you should have participated in your own rescue. Got it? You recognize the sin in your life. You confess it to God, whether it's witchcraft or psychic medianism, or sarcasm, or sexual immorality. You take your pick of that list, and hopefully not more than one or two marks your life, because if more than that does, man, you got some work to do. But here's the good news. Very often we read these two lists in opposition to one another. Same way with Romans chapter 7. I don't do the things I want to do, but I do do the things I don't want to do. And we read those and we get the idea that the flesh and the desires of the flesh are winning and they're stronger. You tell me, what has more powerful than the power of Almighty God? Do I think the desires of my flesh can overcome God and unseat Him in the heavens? Why do I give so much to that? You see, the real truth here is that the Spirit of God living in me has easily the ability to help me overcome the desires and the passions of my flesh, whatever they are. This is how it starts. When somebody says, that's sin in your life, then you go to the Word and look at it. And I said, sarcasm, I can't even find that word in the Bible. Yeah, probably. You can find the practice, but you can't find that word. So a literalist will say, well, I don't see sarcasm in the Bible, so therefore it's not wrong. You know, just like Pastor Houston does with Hillsong in Australia. Well, I never saw Jesus talking to a homosexual and saying that it's wrong, so therefore it's not. Who am I to say it's wrong when Jesus didn't?
Right.
This is the Word of God. If it says it anywhere in there that it's sin, it's sin. See how foolish that argument breaks down to? And so when I came across Ephesians 4:29 and put some time into study that, and wholesome, unwholesome words were defined as any word that does not edify another person, then sarcasm was right at the top of the list. And I said, Brother John, that is a problem with you. So then I had to go to the dark room of prayer and confess that. And every time I get sarcastic with a person, I have to go back to that dark room of prayer and confess that. And I have to recognize it. And so then that's the process of being transformed. I don't want to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And when I'm in that process, then if I have a thought that might be sarcastic before I speak that, I have to take that thought captive and not let it escape from my body until it's made obedient to Jesus Christ. You've heard that verse before, I think. And once I take that thought captive, that means if that thought is about to express itself through my body in anger or rebellion or idolatry or drinking to excess, whatever that thought is about, then I make it obedient to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has power over that. And that's the process of transformation. That's what Paul is getting them to try to see. And once I start to get a handle on that, then I develop, okay, then if I can't do these things, what should I do? Well, then we just turn over to, for example, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition. The first thing I have to do is what Paul already said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so the first thing I have to do is get rid of my pride. That means I can't be the hero of every story. My granddaughter, for example, this didn't really happen, but for example, my granddaughter who loves to read and write sends me a paper, for example. What do you think, Papa John? Well, that's pretty good, but it ain't nothing like mine. Or Ephraim shows me his hatchet. What do you think, Papa John? Well, you call that a hatchet? This is a hatchet. You see, I got to be the hero in every story, really? Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Nothing. Not a thing. Quit trying to be the hero in everybody's life. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So I have to look at every person on the street and say, you know what? That person is loved in the eyes of God, and they are more significant than I am. So somebody says something to really lift you up and boast on you. What do you say? Oh, yeah, that was great, wasn't it? I did a good job. No, you say, oh, glory to God, because I know what I am without Christ. Glory to God. If there's anything in me that's worthy of praise, it's glory to God. It is not glory to John Copper. And until we get this straight, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interests of others. Until you have that straight, you are an infant in discipleship. As we went through that, I said, if you haven't found somebody to serve in your life, you are retarded in your growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And once I began to do that and understand the significance that other people have in the kingdom of God, and sometimes even of them not in the kingdom of God. We've had people leave this church over the way I pray for President Trump. I don't agree with everything he does. But I know that right now he has a significant amount of authority given to him by God. And I pray that he will follow God. Even in his ignorance, that he will be surrounded by people who can direct him. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. I never saw that happen in Barack Obama's presidency. I've seen some of it happen in Trump's. I saw some of it in Bush. You know, everybody would argue about Jimmy Carter. What does it matter? These guys come in office, they go out of office. What remains is the Constitution. These men are pastors, and they used to be pastors, and they are pastors, and they were great. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. What remains is the Scripture. And what are you going to do with it? So I started to tell you that when I used to skip school, when I was 16, 17 years old, and go out in the trees and read my Bible, then there was decision time. What are you going to do, John? You going to follow your pursuits all your life? Or are you going to do what God wants you to do? Are you going to ask God, Father, what do you want from my life? You see, many of us are on the downhill side of our bell curve. The rest of our life might not be that long. Here's a flash. Even when I was 16, the rest of my life might not have been that long. In other words, all of us have the opportunity to serve God today. What are you going to do with it? Pursue your own pleasures, which leads to waste? Or really find out, what does God want from my life? What does God want from me? I'll tell you what God wants from you. It's not your vocation, it's not your location, it's character. That's what it is. And these things are character. They're character building. Well, why does God allow these terrible things to happen? You know, we're the ones that brought sin in the world, not God. Why do we always jump to blame Him for the trouble we brought? We're the ones that ate the fruit. We're the ones that told the lie. We're the ones that tried to blame somebody else. All in that first conversation. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding in the bushes because I was naked. Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat that fruit? That woman you gave me, she's the one that made me eat it. So God, what, really? Did you? No, it wasn't me, it was a snake. See how it goes? God did not introduce that into the world. We should not blame Him. And following that came disease, sickness, death, all of the corruptions of the flesh. It's our fault. But He gives us an opportunity to be different. Anyone in Christ Jesus is a new creation, a new creature. So Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses, Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What could be better than that? But there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay for sin. There's a price to pay for righteousness. The price for righteousness is to forsake the junk of the world. And when we set our heart to follow God, that doesn't mean all the problems are gone. You know that, and I know that. But what it means is that I am continually developing into a person who more and more every day reflects the image of God that I was made to reflect in the very beginning. And as I reflect that image of God, here's something. The world will grow intensely angrier with me. They killed Jesus. And Jesus said, if they killed me, they will kill you. The persecuted church. But I want my relationship with the Father to be right. Because Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? on that day when I take my final breath, when I step from this world into the next, and there is a different world out there, there's another world out there, trust me. When I step into this, that next world, I don't want to be ashamed in front of God. I'll be amazed. I'll be overwhelmed. But I want to stand, like that song said, and say to the Father, in the presence of the Satan, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And I strived for some 47 or so years now, 48 years, to become the man that God wants me to be. Starting, as I said, when I was about Connor's age. And I have focused my life, sometimes like a laser, sometimes like a wide beam. I have focused my life to live for Jesus. Where are you in that equation? Where are you? Do you recognize the struggle? That's the first step. Are you in process of being transformed? That's good. You'll never finish this side of glory, but we can approach that, and the closer we get to the light, the more dirt we see in us. That's the way the intensity of the light works. But let me just ask you, in this passage in Galatians 5:16 to 26, where are you? Notice what he says in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There is none of that in the Spirit of God. And so as I walk or live in the Spirit, I have to turn my back on all of the ugly stuff in my life, and I have to recognize what's ugly. And the only way to recognize it is if we become very good students of this one book. This one book. That's it. Now, there's all kinds of other reading we can do. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, this is the book we need to become students of. And that would preclude us from walking astray from the command of God. And not trying to call down a curse and pronounce it a blessing. Because I can guarantee you that Vision Church, when they put that woman on staff as a psychic medium, they are calling down a curse on their church and on that pastoral staff. And that's not what I want for Surface Creek Community Church. I want to stand as best as we can with the knowledge we have, true to the Word of God. Amen. Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please? Would you stand with us as we pray?
Holy Father, as we started out this sermon, Pastor John, we were looking at the word war. Do we pick up a pea shooter and step out alone, Holy Father? No. But you have given us the big gun, your Holy Word. And along with your Holy Word comes the living Word, your Holy Son. So we never step out alone. But we know that our back is always covered. So as you throw your feet out of bed each and every morning, if you have to look at the word war, know it's going to face you as you walk out the door. If you stand for your Father, you will meet it each and every day. But He has given us His Word. He spells it out so plainly, what we can't stand for and what we should convey to the world. We just thank you for who and what you are, how you work in our lives. How you stand beside us and guide us. And lead us to your promised land. In your holy son's name, Jesus. Amen.